I am Barry Ray Creasy. Most people just call me Barry. Somehow in our neighborhood, we have now accumulated lots of kids, and on my street, I am Mr. Creasy. Man, that makes me feel old. The only time I ever heard the Ray part of my name was when it was usually attached to the Barry part, and I had done something, and my parents were now looking for me. Barry Ray? I have other titles that are associated with who I am here in this building. Some call me pastor, some call me minister, and some just call me the preacher. At my job in the real world, in the other part of my world, I say the real world, outside of this building, the world that we live in, I am a consulting software engineer, is the title. Honestly, I am not naive, and I probably have a few other names that people call me when I am not in earshot. That's a different sermon for a different day. But regardless of all the surnames, names, titles, and nicknames, we'll call them, I am one individual. We are in week two of our Christmas series, and well, this one is important because often we see God's plan as defeating Satan. That is absolutely positively not the purpose of why Jesus came. This, my friends, is a redemption story. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is a Christmas series, and you know what? I don't ever want to lose the point of the reminder is, without the manger, there can never be a cross. So Christmas and what we celebrate at Christmas is absolutely important. Because without the cross, there can be no tomb. And without a tomb, there can be no resurrection. And without a resurrection, there can be no redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So what we talk about at Christmas is God's redemption plan. Thus, that makes this a Christmas series because we are talking about how God came to redeem humanity. And last week we began very, very basic: the identity of the Word. His name is Jesus. And today we're going to talk a little Christmas theology. That sounds like a horrible idea, doesn't it? That sounds like this is going to be the most boring sermon you've ever heard. Christmas theology. Who wants to discover Christmas theology? And that's really important that you know what theology is, though. Theology is just the study of the nature of God and religious belief. So we really need to know what our Christmas theology is. You see, because we celebrate Christmas in remembrance of the arrival of Jesus' physical form here on the planet. Notice I've left out a word. We are not celebrating the birth of Jesus. We are celebrating his arrival into human form. Now, one aspect of this is, according to tradition, Christmas, the traditional Christmas story, there is the thing of the virgin birth. So we do have a birth that happens at Christmas time. But the part I want you to remember is that Jesus had no earthly father. We read about this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Joseph, in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So that means that the arrival of Jesus on this planet was not just a collision between time and between time and eternity. It is a physical intertwining of God and humanity. Now, there is a very important stoplight that we have in that verse I put on the screen. And oftentimes we miss this because we think about Jesus, the baby in the manger. But do you see it? In the middle of all of this, guess who's at work at Christmas time? God the Holy Spirit. So this isn't just about Jesus arriving on the planet. This is about an intertwining of who the nature of God is with who humanity is. That sounds really, really kind of deep for a Christmas sermon series. Well, let's figure out just how deep it is. Because you need to understand, according to John chapter 1, Jesus is fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made, and that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So, just so you didn't miss the point, in case you didn't tune in last week, in case you missed the opening of this sermon series because you were yawning or something, Jesus is the Word. We beat that horse pretty hard last week, and that's just who it is. Therefore, going forward, whenever you see the Word of God, unless you see the Word written in front of it, you can just take that verse out, and you can say, I'm going to just put the name of Jesus right there in its place, because Jesus is the Word. But the Word is fully God. So that means if all we ever do at Christmas time is celebrate the birthday of Jesus, then you realize what we're doing. We're putting Him in the same context as all the other great people that we commemorate their birthday. If all this is Jesus' birthday, then Christmas is no more important than Martin Luther King Day, President's Day, where we celebrate George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, Columbus Day for the guy that accidentally bumped into our continent, and, well, you get the idea. See, according to John, when we celebrate Christmas, there is something a lot bigger here. Because he says the Word was with God. And a lot of times I read that, and this is how I get the picture in heaven. Okay? So you've got the great big throne in the middle, and that's got God the Father on it. And then off to the right, you have a little bit smaller throne, and that's got like God the Son on it. And somewhere fluttering above those two thrones is like God the Holy Spirit. And they're all sitting there together, and they're having this conversation with one another. So I see three very individual people or individual beings. And I guess I sort of get that because Jesus gave us that image in Mark chapter 14, verse 62. I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus gives us this picture that while there is one God, there are three personas. And now my head is starting to hurt a little bit because this Trinity thing sounds really, really complicated. Jesus continued with this idea because often we see Jesus does seem to talk about himself separately from God the Father. John chapter 5, verse 37 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the... Excuse me, I dropped down. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. So you get the idea that Jesus says, you know what? I am God the Son. But what about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? Does that mean there's three gods? Now, there's one God, again. How do you intertwine this? Because even we go further and we find out that Jesus prays to God the Father. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Is Jesus talking to himself? I mean, if they're all, as Jesus said, one as we are one, then if Jesus is praying to the Father, then isn't he praying to himself? And we just keep wrapping this together, and it seems to get more and more complicated, and Jesus just doesn't let it go. Because in John chapter 10, verse 30, I like the entire verse. It says, I and the Father are one. Okay, so now we have some things that we need to understand and some things that we need to explain. And the first thing that you need to understand is all the way back in 1 John. In 1 John, when John says that the Word was with God, it doesn't mean present with, it means part of. Okay? So when John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, it does not have the picture of Jesus standing next to the Father. It is all one unit. In case your head is starting to hurt, let me give you a very basic analogy, something that you can take home and you can ponder. This is an egg. How many eggs are there on that screen? One egg. However, if I take a moment, an egg has three very distinct parts to it. The egg has a shell, and the egg also has a white, and the egg also has a yolk. Now, I can easily identify each part of the egg when I begin to crack the egg open. However, to be an egg, how many parts have to be there? All three. Therefore, we have the picture here that while there is one unit, there are three very distinct parts to an egg. Therefore, I can absolutely say that the yolk is with the shell, but I can also say that the yolk is with the egg, because it is all one thing. Without all three parts, you have something, but you know what you don't have? You don't have an egg. Well, okay, that sounds a little better. I can conceptualize an egg in its three parts. However, John goes a little further to make sure we get it. John chapter 6, verse 46, it says, "No one has seen the Father except for the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." So that means that when it came to the time and place where Jesus was on the planet, they actually physically got to see God. Remember the Old Testament? What happened if you tried to see God? It resulted in a funeral. Okay? That is just the way it was working in the Old Testament. But now we have a physical representation of God, something that I can see and touch. And while he is in his own persona, we need to remember he is God. Let me ask you a question. What do you call H2O? Really? I don't think so. Yeah, we do call it water, but if I take H2O and I put it in an environment that is consistently below 32 degrees Fahrenheit, what do we now call H2O? And if I take that same water and I put it in an environment that is consistently above 212 degrees Fahrenheit, what do I get? I thought you just said H2O was water. So which is it, folks? Is the H2O water? Is the H2O ice? Or is the H2O steam? The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. By the way, you need to pay attention to something. H2O has three parts to it. It's two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. And it can live in three very distinct states. You see, we get water, and we get ice, and we get steam. But when you take it all apart, you know what you have, right? It's H2O. So it can actually live in three different states at the same time, and the same properties amongst those states. And this is important for us, because understand the fact that when we see God, then we see how God is interacting with each of us. You see, all three are a product of the different, all three are the product of H2O. The differences come on how we see them, the base of their state that they are in. Jesus did not cease being God when he became human. John tells us the word was God. It's not like Jesus was God up here, and then when he stepped into human form, he did not cease being God just because he became human. Now, to be human, he did have to give up some of his godly characteristics. Remember, God is omnipresent. Jesus could be in only one place at a time. When Jesus was here on the planet and he was here in human form, that he couldn't be in Israel and in America at the same time. He couldn't even be in Galilee and Jerusalem at the same time. Jesus physically could be only one place at a time. He accepted that limitation so that he could be human. God is all-knowing, but Jesus himself admits that, you know what, there are some things that in his humanity he doesn't know. He even says that he doesn't know when the time and the end of time is going to be. Only the Father knows. Now, again, my brain has a hard time wrapping around that, because if God knows and Jesus is God, then why? This is where it does get a little confusing. I don't understand how it all works underneath the hood, but you do need to understand. Jesus accepted the limitations of humanity, even to the point that we know that God is all-powerful, but Jesus possessed human limits. Did he not? Jesus had to sleep. Jesus had to eat. Jesus felt sorrow. Jesus had to deal with people. When Jesus dealt with people, sometimes he got frustrated. Sometimes he got upset. Sometimes he, I bet Jesus had a belly of a laugh. You know what I'm just saying? I bet he had, because I know that sometimes he just had to laugh at humanity and how we dealt with ourselves. Jesus dealt with all of these things because Jesus had limits to his power that he placed on himself as God. You see, he was more than just becoming human. A lot of times we celebrate Christmas. We say, well, Jesus became a little baby and was born in a manger. And that is historical fact. But Jesus did not become human. He came and he experienced humanity. Do you understand what a big deal that is? Because Jesus came and he experienced humanity. The writer of Hebrews tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted by every way, just as we are tempted, yet did not sin. Jesus experienced humanity all the way from the beginning to the end. Jesus was born, Jesus lived, Jesus died. Well, Jesus rose, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, probably next year. Understand, though, he was completely human. But at the same time, he was completely God. And I have to pause and think about that, because my brain does begin to hurt when I think about, how does God fit in a baby package? How does God fit in a people package? This is the God that says that the earth is my footstool and the space is like not even big enough for me. Everything that's out there, you can't fit me into a temple, he told David. But yet God chose to fit himself into humanity so that he could be born and live and die for each one of us. John begins off this verse by saying, in the beginning. John is reinforcing that, guess what? Jesus is indeed God. He starts off his Christmas story with the historical context that God was before time, completely outside of time. Now he follows it up by saying, guess what? Jesus was before time. This is why when we technically talk about Christmas, we are not talking about just the birthday of Jesus. Because while he did come in the form of a baby, we need to remember that Jesus is absolutely, positively eternal. When we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the moment that God chose to embrace humanity. Not just look down on humanity and say, oh, you're doing this all wrong. Not just to pass judgment. God said, I am going to become human. And all the things that come with it. And he took Jesus and he wrapped him into a baby to be born so that he could experience all of humanity. Since that experience includes being born, well, then Jesus had to have a birth. All the pain and suffering that goes with being born. Jesus, the Son of God, has always been. He has always been in existence. Yes, his body was born, but we need to step outside of that. Jesus is born. And now I begin to think, wait, how can that be? Okay, How can I be both Father and Son? I have another object lesson for you. And it's standing right in front of you. Because guess what? I am not God. Aren't you happy about that? But you know what I am? I am a father because I have two sons. And you know what else I am? I am a son because I have a dad. And you know what else I am? I am a husband because I have a wife. And without my wife, I have no sons. How many people am I? I am one person. However, I can be all of these things based on the relationship that I have with the individuals. I don't treat my dad like my kids. Okay, maybe today I am. Okay. In normal circumstances, when I was growing up, I did not treat my dad like he was a kid. I don't treat my sons like they're in charge of my house. And I don't treat my wife like either one of those. It is a difference in the relationship. This is important for us to remember because in the Old Testament, when we read through the Old Testament, do you know what relationship you're basically seeing? It's God the Father at work. He's the dominant persona that you see. He's the one behind the curtain that says, you can't come into my presence lest you die. When you turn the pages to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the first chapter of Acts, now we have on the scene God the Son. And he is here in physical form. He was come to be the sacrifice for the world. When we get to the day of Pentecost, Jesus promised he was coming, right? Now we see the God, the Holy Spirit, and they are all there together working in a different form of a relationship. When you get to Revelation, you know why Revelation is really so confusing? Because it's probably the first time in Scripture for an entire book you see all three working together in tandem. And it makes it so complicated because God is a very complicated being, but at the same time, he chose to identify himself with us. This concept of Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, is less about the individual and more about the relationship and how he relates to each every one of us. If all we ever had was God the Father, do you think about how different your worship service would look? We would have big spaces with curtains, and we would come in with our cattle and our sheep and our birds and our sacrifices. That's how you related to God the Father. For God the Son, how did they relate to them? They walked with him. They talked with him. They lived with him. He was there to be touched. He was there to hear. He was there to be seen. He was there for every single thing that they were there for. He was all present, physical in form. And usually we relate him with the image of compassion. God the Holy Spirit, no idea what he looks like. But I know what he feels like. I know what he feels like because he's the one that comes into my life and he indwells me. He guides my conscience and talks to me day by day, kind of steering my life. You understand, all three pieces are important, but it's all one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this, John wants to make sure we get it. Because a lot of times we like to section God off. Old Testament, New Testament, church time. John says, no. This is Creator God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made, and nothing has been made. Jesus is Creator God. How did God make everything? It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wait a minute. God said, so if I said, how do I say things? I say things with words. You get the correspondence here? God spoke everything into existence by the word of God. They were all in unison working together. Jesus worked all kinds of miracles when he was here on this earth. Did you know that he identifies the purpose of these miracles so that humanity can see God and believe? He did all of these miracles, and guess what? All of them kind of went against the law of creation. He healed the sick. He cured blindness, deafness, paralysis. He made the mute to speak. He calmed the storms. He walked on water. He controlled fish. He even bent matter in the feeding of the 5,000, taking two fish and the five loaves, and making them into enough to feed everybody. And ultimately, he raised the dead. And in that, we know he showed his dominance even over that which we consider demons. Everything that was created. When Jesus walked this planet, he made sure you saw the message. I am in charge of it all. There is absolutely, positively nothing I can't do because I am God. Every miracle Jesus did pointed to his control over creation, which was possible only because he himself was creator. Don't lose that in your Christmas celebration. Yes, we are celebrating a baby in the manger. Yes, it's a very good picture. Yes, I understand that is what we want. It's very nice and tidy. One baby, a couple of shepherds, a few sheep, and well, if you really want them there, I guess the three wise men can be there too. That's how we want our picture, but you understand, there is so much going on behind the scenes because God Creator is becoming part of the creation physically. He took human form and he wrapped it around himself. We'll discuss this on Christmas Eve. He became human so that he could relate to humanity. In him was life, and life was the light of all mankind. We don't usually think about Jesus in light, even though he says, I am the light of the world. We're going to talk about this a little bit more on New Year's Eve. See, I've got my Eves all set up for you. But for now, I just want you to remember, God was the source of all life, and he is the creator of life. And guess what? God was the source of all light, as it was the very first thing God created. And Jesus, when he came into this world, he came to be a light to humanity, to lead us back into our relationship with God. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. I'm kind of with Gary when it comes to Christmas lights. I like Christmas lights. I like looking at them a lot more than I like putting them up. And I like looking at them a ton more than I like taking them down. Because it's always hard to put them up and put them down. But to go through and look at all of the lights, and you see houses that throughout the year are usually all dark. You know, there's nobody home, the porch lights are out, they're all busy and they're all dark. And now as you ride through my neighborhood, almost every house has lights. If you ride around the park in the night now, park that is usually dark, it is all lit up. As you ride through our streets up and down, they're all lit up. They're colorful and they're bright. Do you realize the very first light, the very first Christmas light, was the light to the world? And it was lit by God in human form. And so I guess we need to ask ourselves as we are celebrating our Christmas. It is a fact. Jesus is 100% God. You cannot separate his godliness from his humanity, and you cannot separate his humanity from godliness. It just can't be done. It would be like trying to separate God the Father, bury the Father, bury the Son, and bury the husband. It's an experience you can't do because I am one person. He is one God. The question is have you seen the light? Have you seen the light, the Christmas light that he sent when God the Son came and took on human form? For each and every one of us.